Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
According to Luke, Luke was written for a man named Theophilus. Luke recorded the Gospels, the Gospel, and Acts, by the way, for the purpose of informing Theophilus so that he would know the truth about everything that he had been taught. God was not asking him to trust it by blind faith. He was giving him an account to encourage him and spur his faith along. And so we find ourselves at the beginning of the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the story of how John the Baptist was, Luke shifts from John to Jesus, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. You can look on the screen and follow along with us, and here's what it said. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Hallelujah to Jesus. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." If you're an underliner, I think that's a great one to underline. Mary says, "I'm the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. What a great story, Theophilus, that Luke writes down for you. And I would submit to you that today, this story is not only for Theophilus, but it is for us today too. So what was it that Luke was trying to communicate to his friend Theophilus? What were the truths that he wanted Theophilus to know, to be encouraged by? I want you to write down a few things today. And the first one is this. I will accept God's sovereignty. He wanted Theophilus to know that God was sovereign, and Theophilus, accept God's sovereignty. Now, that's a big word. It's not a word that we use a whole lot, but sovereignty means to possess supreme authority. The Bible teaches us over and over and over again in scriptures that God is sovereign. He does as he wills. He is absolutely in charge, absolutely in control, and he has absolute power. His word is absolute truth, and he will never do anything in act to violate his absolute truth word, because he is perfect. So he is perfect in word. He is perfect in action. He is perfect in intention. God is sovereign. And he wants you to know that he is sovereign today. The Bible tells us that Elizabeth is already 6 months along. She had conceived. She wasn't supposed to be able to. The Bible tells us that was a miracle because she was old and barren. And God came to her husband through an angel as he served as a priest in the temple and told him that his wife would conceive. He was not sure he believed it. And so God says, okay, I'm going to shut your mouth until he's born. You can read that story in the first part of Luke chapter 1. So Theophilus is told, we are told, that God sent an angel to a specific place, a place called Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, Nazareth is still on the planet. It's a real town, a real place. Last time I checked, it's still small. It was small then. Why mention Nazareth in Galilee? This is significant, listen, because it's not significant. This is important because Nazareth was a dot on the radar. Anybody from a dot town? Anybody from a small place? They put the population on the sign when you enter the city limits. One of those kind, right? Small, out-of-the-way place. That was where she was from, a town of little significance. As a matter of fact, the people in Judah disdained the Jews in Galilee and claimed they were not, quote, kosher because of their contacts with the Gentiles, Matthew chapter 4. And the Jews in Judah especially despised the people from Nazareth. So it's kind of like Tuscaloosa if you're from Auburn. Or is it vice versa? I don't know how to say it. But the other way around. Sometimes we have this idea in our mind that God chooses the powerful and the perfect. Sometimes we have this false notion in our mind that he looks for those who have the right background, the right pedigree, but time and time again, and time and time again, and time and time again, 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 we see that in the Bible, this is not true. It almost seems as if God looks for the least likely person from the least likely places, from the least likely upbringing, people that have the least likely set of skills and gifts. I think of a man named Moses. Moses was minding his own business after he had committed murder 40 years earlier and had run from Egypt to the desert. God spent 4 decades working on him, and then God appears to Moses in a burning bush. And I'll give you the cliff notes. God says to him, go back to Egypt and set all my people free. Moses says, do you know who you're talking to? And he says, but God, I'm not a good talker. I talk kind of funny. I'm not a good speech giver. I can't talk real good. God says, here's my paraphrase, what does that have to do with anything? I think of a lady named Rahab. The world called her a prostitute because that's what she did. God sent spies into the promised land, and the spies encountered her and found that she was not an enemy, but a colleague. And here's what Rahab, the most unlikely candidate, said to the spies. When we heard of God's exploits, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Listen, for the Lord your God is God in heaven and above and on earth below. Rahab the prostitute made it into the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13 as a woman in the hall of faith. Here's what it says. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So she wasn't disobedient. I looked that word up. That word means to, are you ready? To disobey. Yeah, Greek lesson for the day, right? To disobey, to refuse to believe or to be rebellious. She would not be counted in that crowd. I thought you said she had a bad background. I thought you said she didn't start off in the best path. That's right. God chooses the most unlikely. But something happened in her heart when she heard of the exploits of God. I think of a man named David. He was the least likely. As a matter of fact, he was the youngest in his family. The youngest male was the least likely to do anything significant. They weren't given any props. They weren't given much attention. It was the firstborn male that got all the attention. And the prophet came into town and said, Jesse, go get your boys. There's a new king on the way, and I'm going to anoint him. Jesse lines them up, And the prophet says, wait a minute. Where's the other one? They're like, what do you mean the other one? This is all I got. He said, no, that's not all you got. You got one more. He said, oh, no, David. Oh, little David. He's in the sheep tending. He's in the pasture tending the sheep. He said, go get him. He's the one. The most least likely. The most least likely. Is that proper English? The most least likely. He was the youngest of least importance. He was a shepherd. He wasn't a warrior or a politician. He was overlooked by a family. But here's God's perspective. The Bible says, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. God sees the heart. The core lesson from David's anointing is that man sees the outside and God looks on the heart. Here's the big picture. God is sovereign. He chooses the unexpected to show forth his power. I think of a man named Gideon. Gideon was like the rest of them. He was the least of these. As a matter of fact, an angel comes to visit Gideon. And Gideon is found hiding in a wine press, threshing grain in a wine press. He's hiding because he was so fearful. The angel comes to him and says, hey, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Gideon's like, pardon me, would you please pass the Grey Poupon? He says, pardon me, my Lord. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? If the Lord's with us, why am I down here in the wine press threshing wheat? Where are all the wonders that I read about? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The angel of the Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in the strength that you have. Pardon me? How can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest. I'm the least. Here's what God said. I will be with you. Do you know the difference? Do you know the difference between walking into favor of God and walking in feet? It is, I will be with you. I will be with you. God is sovereign. In his sovereignty, he reached down, found a seemingly nobody from nowhere, some little dot town that had no pedigree, and said, guess what, Mary? I am with you. Back to the story. Verse 28, the angel went to Mary and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Mary was, what's it say? Greatly troubled. How many would be a little startled if Gabriel showed up in your living room and announced to you that you are going to change the world? Be a little startling. The Bible says that Mary was greatly troubled. And wonder what kind of greeting this might be. Here's what we know about Mary. A no name from a little no town, but she was highly favored. How do we know? How do we know? What's the sign? I will be with you. I will be with you. She was highly favored. God was with her. And this news, rattled her a little bit. The Bible says she was greatly troubled. Luke writes to Theophilus, the Greek words that translate to us, greatly troubled. It caused her to be perplexed, to be somewhat confused. It's a real human reaction to hear a message from God and it causes a disturbance. A troubling, an unsettling. Here's a question. Why is it so hard to believe that God wants to put his favor on you? Why is it so hard to believe that God in his sovereignty says, I want you. I choose you, but God, don't you know? And I think God sits back and lets you rehearse all the reasons why and just stands patiently. I thought you might say that. But I want you to know, how you'll know that you're favored. I'm with you. The confidence and the assurance that God is with us. 1 Timothy 2 says this, God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. God wants his favor to be upon all people. God wants all people to be saved, to receive his favor, his saving grace, and come to the knowledge of truth. 2 Peter writes it like this in chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is patient with you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's patient with you. I'm not, but he is. I ain't patient with you, but he is. The Lord is patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, we can say it like this. God is patient. He doesn't want you to suffer, to perish, to die, eternal death, but wants everyone to come to the understanding of what it means to be favored by God. We think repentance is a tough word. Repentance is a glorious word. Repentance is a glorious word. Why would you keep doing the same things that caused you pain and defeat? Why would you keep doing the same things that cause you to be defeated over and over, set back over and over, cause pain over and over, cause loss over and over, cause separation over and over? Why would you do that? God says, I want to stop that cycle. I want to favor you. I'm sovereign and I'm choosing you. Repent and follow me. Luke wanted Theophilus to know this, and God wants us to know this. God wants us to know this. God does not mind your honesty. He doesn't mind your questions. He doesn't mind your struggle. As a matter of fact, God works in and through all those things to draw you to himself. What about you? Where are you? Where are you this morning in your faith journey? Where are you today? How are you doing with the idea that God desires to choose and favor you? Where are you at in the scale? Here's a greater question. What is keeping you from receiving God's favor upon your life? What is so extremely valuable that you would trade that for the favor of God? What is so valuable that you have to hold on to so tightly that keeps you from walking in abundance and peace and blessing and joy in heaven? What's so important? Are you kidding me? So what do I do? What do I do? I want the favor of God. Number one, faith is required. God's sovereign. I'll receive that. God, you're ultimately in charge. You have all authority, so I recognize that. Biblical faith is a faith unto action. Don't believe the hype. Don't believe this. Don't believe that biblical faith is believing in God like you believe Mickey Mouse exists. Biblical faith is a belief that leads to action. In other words, if you love me, you will obey my commands, Jesus said. So there's a key. Biblical faith is faith that leads to action. I believe it, therefore it's true, therefore it brings about action, it brings about change. Faith is requirement, faith in Jesus Christ. The foundation of being favored by God is believing in Jesus and following through with action. Can I tell you that in that process, God works a great work of humility? He wants to exchange our foolish pride in exchange for humility. You ever seen someone on television who does something significant, at least enough to make it to television? They're being interviewed. And it's all about how great they are and how wonderful they are and how awesome they are and how they're the best. And you're thinking, wait a minute. You're the front man. But the only way you got there is because the hundreds of other people. And you think, that man is a fool. You think, how foolish is he to believe all that he says? I wonder at times when we put up these fronts like that, if God feels the same way. Don't you know? Everything I have for you is freely. It's free to you, but it costs me everything. He's looking for humility. And there's Mary, humble, the Lord's servant, a nobody from nowhere, receiving God is sovereign. Number two, I will accept God's sovereignty. Number two, I will gladly receive God's word. Back to the story. Verse 30 of Luke chapter 1 says this. But the angel said to her, she's perplexed, right? She's going, 1 + 1 = 2. This won't add up. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. Oh? You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him his throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So, angel says in her perplexity, Mary, don't be afraid, Mary. He calls her by name. There's only two people in the room. He introduces himself. He knows her name. Here's a question. How does he know her name? I think that's a reasonable question. Someone say, how does he know her name? I'm glad you asked. He knows her name because God knows everything. There you go. Including your name. You thought he forgot about you, but I'm here to tell you he knows your name. He knows your name. Mary, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son. Here's his name. He'll be Son of the Most High. He'll be given the throne of his father, David. He'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those descendants, he'll reign. And, oh, by the way, his kingdom will have zero ending. It will go eternally. It'll have no end. So let's stop right there and process this for a moment. If you're a 16-year-old girl, 15 or 16-year-old girl, raise your hand. Anybody 15 or 16? Anybody want to be 15 or 16? Anybody want to have the flexibility? Any 15, 16, 17, 14, 13, 18? I mean, we'll keep going until we get somebody. Ah, there we go. Give me a number. 12. No. Okay. I mean, I ask. For those of you online, one says 12, the other says 7. No. How old are you? I mean, I asked for a number. What do you expect? 14 and 13. Okay. So Mary is somewhere maybe a little older, maybe not, 14, 15, 6, maybe. The angel, 7. Mary is not 7. You guys are funny. That was funny. No respect, no accolades, nobody. No degrees, no following, no great outward gifts or talents. She's just a regular girl. The visitation is to Mary, listen, but the focus is on Jesus. The focus is on Jesus. He's fully man. You'll give birth to a son. He's fully God. He will be called Son of the Most High. He will reign for Jacob's descendants. His kingdom will never end. So in other words, the word that comes to Mary says, you will give birth to a son. He will fulfill Old Testament prophecy. We could spend weeks on studying all the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. This connects Jesus directly to Old Testament promises about the Messiah. He will have a divine identity. He is both man, a descendant of David, through Mary's body, and God, Son of the Most High. He is the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God. And he will bring hope and authority. Jesus will be an eternal king, and his rule will bring ultimate justice, peace, and salvation. Luke says to Theophilus, I want you to receive God's word. So what do I do with this Jesus? What do I do here? Number one, circle back around, embrace God's favor. Acknowledge that God wants to favor you and accept his grace into your life. Confront the fear that's in front of you. Mary was greatly perplexed. She had reservations. She had fear. If you're wondering, how am I going to do this? Know that the Virgin Mary had the same kind of thoughts. How am I going to do all this? Let the words, do not be afraid, echo in your spirit. And live as a subject of his kingdom. Pray for his kingdom to come. Live obediently. Point others to Christ. And serve in quiet faithfulness. So the response is humility and trust. It's even in small, unseen acts, just as Mary trusted God with his great calling on her life. The little things are not unimportant. They are massively important. They are massively important. The Bible says, if you're faithful in the little, he'll make you ruler over much. And God wants to advance you. Everybody say, God, turn to your neighbor and say, God wants to advance you. God wants to advance you. He wants to advance you. He's waiting for you to be trustworthy with what's next by being faithful with what you already have. I'll gladly receive God's word. I want to pause here. I've struggled with this since last night at 10:30. I've never said anything like this on a Sunday, but I got to take a step of faith. And for those of you who know me, you've seen 17 years of a certain kind of leadership that the hope is would inspire trust, trustworthiness. But since last night about 10:30, I've been praying for someone. And I've never done this. I'm not sure why it's a struggle for me to say this. But I've been praying for someone. God has put on your heart to give a gift of $10,000. Maybe you know why I've been a little apprehensive. But I've been praying for you. As a matter of fact, not just me. I've had some very influential leaders praying for you. God has put something on your heart that's very difficult to do. And you think, how am I going to do this? I want you to know that he sees you. And if that is you, take this as a confirmation and a strengthening to your spirit to know that God sees your struggle. God meets you right there. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've been praying for you, for faith, for blessing, and whatever God is up to in your life, that he would accomplish everything that he wants to accomplish. If that's you, receive that. If it's not you, it's for somebody else. Amen. Number three, I will humbly submit to God in faith. Worship team, if you'll come. I'll humbly submit to God in faith. Back to the story, verse 34, here's what it says. How will this be? Mangel asked the airy. My tongue is tied. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I'm a virgin. Okay. We're tracking together. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Okay. I'm ears. I'm listening. God, right? So the Holy One to be born, we call the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative is going to have a child in her old age, and he who said was unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. Mary's response, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me fulfilled. And then the angel left her. So verse 34 is a key truth in what Luke is communicating to Theophilus. He's communicating to Theophilus, and he's communicating to us. Verse 34 does not shy away from a very important detail. He doesn't say this truth quietly under his breath. It is a central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth. I don't know if my phone heard me thinking about this. And I saw a bunch of t-shirts this week and last week. And here's what the t-shirt says. That's funny. I mean, at least you got it. It's funny. Well, all right. Next week we're giving those out to everybody. I mean, almost effective, most of the time. It was very important for this reality to take place. Why? What does the Bible say about man? We are born into what? Sin. What does the Bible say about the Messiah? He had no... So not only did he not commit sin, he wasn't born with a sinful nature, although he had temptation like we do. So he identifies to a degree no one can identify with the level of pressure that sin puts upon you because he never cracked. So he's sinless. He's God's son. Joseph will raise him, but he's God's son. Mary will give birth to him, but she's a virgin. And she's having the same questions that the average person would have. So, like, how is this going to work? Some might say, hey, isn't this like a literary term that means she was pure in heart? Isn't this just a beautifully constructed metaphor? Someone said, this is a mythological construct to express a theological truth. Pastor Tim, do you really believe that Mary was literally a virgin? My answer to these 4 questions are no, 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 and yes. No, this is not just a literary term that says she was pure in heart. No, it's not a beautifully constructed metaphor. No, it's not some mythological construct to express a theological truth. Yes, Mary was a virgin. Well, I find that hard to believe, that someone could be born and mom still be a virgin. I got a question for you. Who lit the sun on fire? How did the earth form and come into existence? What keeps your heart beating right now? How in the world does the earth spin on an axis and rotate around the sun? What makes the earth rotate around this flaming ball of gas at just the right distance so that humanity can live and thrive? Who tells the ruby-throated hummingbird to migrate from Montreal, Canada, to the same backyard in Guatemala year after year after year? I have like zero problem believing in a virgin birth. Like none at all. Who told you to breathe while you were sleeping last night? We get caught up on that virgin birth? Not at all. Of course I believe that. I have no problem believing that. I have no problem believing in a supernatural God. None. As a matter of fact, I really hope he's supernatural. I've never met anyone that wanted to believe in a God who couldn't work miracles. I've never met anyone that wanted to believe in God who couldn't work miracles. Of course he can work miracles. He's like God, and he's sovereign, and he's full of truth, and he does what he does, and he does what he says, and he says what he does, and he's perfect. And his son is named Jesus. And his son was sent through a virgin named Mary so that he would be sinless, 100% man and 100% God, the God-man, the only acceptable sacrifice that could come to die once and for all. Because man needed to put skin in the game for the covenant. God needed to put skin in the game for the covenant. But we were not able to be the covenant partner. We were unable. That's why God put Abraham to sleep while he went through the covenant sacrifice for him, because we are unable. But God sent a mediator. God sent a go-between. God sent one to go into the Holy of Holies to make a way. And he is spotless and sinless, and his blood is pure. And his blood was shed so that your blood could be purified. His blood was shed so that you could be made whole. His blood was shed so that the favor of God could rest on you and the wrath of God would be turned away. Yes, I believe in the virgin birth. Are you kidding me? Of course. So I'll humbly submit. Theophilus, humbly submit to God in faith. It is faith that is the commodity of heaven. So where are you on your journey? I imagine we're all at different places. God is not so as much interested as in what you've done than where you're going. Moses, Gideon, Rahab, David, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. Paul, Peter, the woman caught in adultery, the woman who had many demons. He's not so interested, listen, because his very existence, birth, and death and resurrection took care of all that. He's done the heavy lifting. All we got to do is show up to the gym. He's done the heavy lifting. All we got to do is show up to the gym. And guess what? You know how much membership is? Membership's like free. Because he's already paid the price. He said, come on and get whole. Come on and get healthy. Come on. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy, and I'll give you rest. Jesus is beautiful. He's magnificent. He's glorious. And he has a plan for you, friend. He has a purpose for you, friend. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Oh my goodness, why would you not want the favor of God? He wants that for you so much. He wants to save you so much. He wants to bring you into the fold so much. He loves you so, so much. Will you accept his sovereignty? He is absolutely all-powerful and has all authority. If that is true, you would be a fool not to submit to that. He is altogether powerful. He is perfectly powerful. He has sent his word to us. He sent his word to us so that our faith would be stirred, so that we would have an assurance to know the full truth about everything we've been taught. That's why the word is written. So what do? Humbly submit. Humbly submit. And that's where we find ourselves as we land today. We humbly submit. Humbly submit. What is it that God is asking you to submit to him? The Bible says he's a jealous God. He won't share. He's holy. My exhortation to you, believer, is that you would release from your hand what you've been holding back from God. Maybe it's lack of faith. Maybe it's uncertainty. Maybe God wants you to operate in certain gifts. Maybe it's a commitment he's asking you to make. Maybe it's an action he's asking you to do. So here we are, God. We submit to you right now. As a matter of fact, why don't we just do that from your seats right now? Why don't you just tell him, oh God, I am your humble servant. God, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm yours, oh God. Can you just tell him that? Oh God, I'm yours. I'm yours. Purge from my life everything that holds me back. Ask him right now. Remove from me every hindrance, everything that holds me back. Everything. Remove fear. It holds me back. Remove lack of faith, uncertainty. Remove impurities. Remove pride. Remove the love of money. Remove self-hatred and low self-esteem. Oh God, I'm yours. I'm yours, Master. I'm yours. Minister to our hearts, oh God. Maybe you're here and you walked in and you're not a believer. Or maybe you have this idea that there's a God. And maybe you even would say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Who doesn't believe that? I mean, after all, I'm from Alabama. Who doesn't love Jesus? But the real question is, have you fully submitted to him, his authority in your life? you came in the door and you haven't fully submitted to him, maybe you would even say it like this. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I just haven't been acting like one. Maybe that's what you'd say. Can I tell you that God has removed every barrier for you to walk in his fullness? And he is a jealous God, and he won't share with anyone or anything. And this morning, he's asking for full surrender. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many in the place would say, Pastor, pray for me? Today's my day of full surrender. That's me. I came in not, but I will leave surrendered. I came in not acting like a Christian. I will leave acting like one. Today I came without a surrendered heart, but I want to leave with a surrendered heart. I confess that Jesus is Lord. I realize he is the one who's been sent to die for my sins, and I realize I'm a sinner, and I repent and ask for forgiveness. If that's you, and that today is your day of surrender, on a count of three, Pastor, pray for me. That's me. That's what I want to do on this cold December morning. Pray for me. One, two, three. Just wave at me. There it is, brother. Yes. Yeah. I see him. Make sure I see. Yes. 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 Yes, ma'am. I see you. Towards the back. Yes. This is a solemn moment. It's a sacred moment. Can we right there make an altar in our heart? And can we pray right now? Can we just do that? If you're watching online, I want to invite you to pray with us. I want to lead you in a prayer of surrender. If you mean this, God will hear it as if you've made the words yourself. I'm just helping you. Let's pray this together. And I think it would be glorious if we prayed out loud. Say this, pray this. Say, dear God, I come to you today and I recognize that Jesus is Lord. Thank you for sending him to die for my sins. I confess to you that I realize I'm a sinner. I have greatly offended you, and I'm sorry. And I ask for forgiveness. Show me mercy, oh God. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. Thank you, Lord, for showing me your favor. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Jesus. I just begin to worship him all over the place. As you worship him all together, let's stand to our feet.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.